Yeah, you can give her a hand. That's okay. Yeah, that's great. I mean, most of you don't even know what went on, but Kevin, because I didn't check my text, so Kevin had, we had met Wednesday or Thursday, and he was supposed to go out of town. And so usually when Kevin's gone, obviously I have to lead the music, and which is not good. We know that, but that's okay. And so he sent me a text on Friday saying that he wasn't going to go out of town and that he would be here, but I didn't get that text. And so this morning I've been running around with my head chopped off thinking I had to get out here and get ready to, and I'd already gone through the order of worship with Bill earlier this morning anyway. So thank you for coming, Kevin. Thank you so much. And I know the church thanks you as well, because I didn't have to lead. Your Bible's open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Can I ask you, is it possible for there to ever be, even with artificial intelligence, is it, well, maybe they could do it, but is there ever going to be a sheep bred that sheep would not need a shepherd? And of course, without AI, there could never be, if you're breeding sheep, I don't care, I don't know anything about breeding sheep, but I don't care how you did it, but if you're breeding sheep to sheep and you're trying to produce another breed, I don't care what you were to breed, every sheep that's born needs a shepherd. Because sheep are helpless without a shepherd. The Bible says that every human being, based on God's word, every human being on the face of the earth has a shepherd. Everybody is following somebody. And so ultimately, we know Christ breaks that down into, there's two great shepherds in the world, right? And we know one to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, the Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, what we believe is our coming King who's coming to reign. And the other one, we might call Satan, the devil, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the God of this age. So ultimately, you're either following Christ, the Good Shepherd, John 10, or you're following, ultimately, you're following the devil, who's the deceiver. He's a liar. And the Bible says Jesus said he's a murderer. We follow Jesus. We have life everlasting, correct? Abundant life we have in Christ. Secure. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And you follow the devil, Satan. And did you know that we're studying this morning in Sunday school? The Bible refers to death in several different ways. Death and hell, or Hades. In the Old Testament, death was a word we use, Hades. Hades doesn't mean hell. It was a reference to what the Old Testament called the place of the dead. And in the place of the dead, the Old Testament teaches there's two different areas of the place of the dead. So everybody that died either went to Abraham's bosom, which is be for Christians or believers in the Old Testament, and the other place was just called Hades, the place of the dead. But in the New Testament, Jesus tells us there's going to be a new place for believers. It's called what? Heaven, the New Jerusalem. But then he says there's going to be another place for the disobedient, where, you know, the foxes and the wolves go, he says. Not the sheep, but the wolves go. And in the New Testament, it's where Jesus introduces another place called hell. And when Jesus used that word, he used a word called Gehenna. That's his translated hell. Because there was, right outside Jerusalem, you can go, when you go to Jerusalem with me one day, you can look outside the city and there's a valley, the Gehenna. It was a little valley where, during the first century, all the trash, all the dead animals, everything that needed to be burned was thrown down into this little ravine. And it burned 24/7. It's where the refuse of the city of Jerusalem was burning. So Jesus uses that place called Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, but it's called Gehenna, as an example of judgment. And so In the New Testament, we end up with a new place where sinners go, and Jesus reminds us it's a place called hell. And the Bible says, and here's why it's not introduced till the New Testament, hell is created, was created by God the Father and God the Son for the Antichrist. Now listen, for the Antichrist, for the false, all that's in the future. For the Antichrist, for the false prophet, and for the devil. It's created for those three. But all the others that follow them will follow them into hell. They'll shepherd you into death and hell. Right? But that's why we have a Savior. Amen? And that's why Jesus, one of the things Jesus was referring to when He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, John 10. That's why He also said in John 10, I am the door of the sheep. You cannot come in and out except you come through me. So I was thinking about when Robbie was baptizing Caitlin, and the confession that we believe as Baptists, obviously we're Baptists and we have a baptism pool, but there's a reason why we're Baptists. We believe that's the best way of picturing buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. When it was Caitlin came to Christ, that happened to her on the inside. When I came to Christ when I was 16, which is a very long time ago, that happened to me. I was born anew, the Bible says. So let me ask you before I even start the sermon this morning, is that you? Have you been made new? Have you confessed your sins and repented of them and trusted Christ for salvation? And if so, then the symbol of baptism would apply to you. But let me also remind you that that water back there does not save. Amen? It does not save. Caitlin knows, when she went through the study, Robbie, we all know. That's water. We don't believe in baptismal, it's called baptismal regeneration. Baptism does not save. Christ saves. Amen? So He's the good shepherd. We must believe in Him. We must follow Him. Peter's talking to the church in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your Bible's open there, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I know we've read this several times. I want to read it once more. And I want to give you some other Bible verses we're going to read together. And then we're going to finish probably in the 23rd Psalm as David again echoes what it means to have God as our shepherd, or for us to have Christ as our shepherd. Way back 2 or 3 weeks ago when we started our series on Jesus being the good shepherd, I mentioned that there's three. Now, you could come up with your own outline, okay? For me, when I presented Jesus when we started, I said there's three things the shepherd does. And there's more than three things, but here's three things. If we say Christ is the good shepherd, here's three things we know that He does. He leads. He leads His sheep. That's John 10. He leads His sheep. He leads His sheep. He comforts His sheep, right? The psalmist said that. And He restores His sheep. Now, restoration means that when a sheep would go wayward, and Jesus told parables about this, if 100 sheep and the shepherd is missing one, what does the shepherd do? He goes and looks for the one that's missing. So, and it's called restore. He restores. So what He would do is He would go and find the wayward sheep. Maybe the sheep had got tangled in briars because he hadn't been sheared in a while, and the wolves got stuck in the briars. And if he's left to his own devices in those briars, he would usually end up laying down and choking and drowning in his own saliva. That's how helpless they are. So the shepherd has to go look for the sheep, because otherwise they'll be destroyed. Every day the shepherd had to lead the sheep. And here, if we're sheep, if we're His sheep, and we are if we're saved, we need the shepherd, not part of the time, not every other day, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. When do we need the good shepherd? Every day. And remember, how does He lead His sheep? We need Him every day. Now, if Jesus doesn't appear in my room, because I'm a preacher, and tell me things that He don't tell you, But he still leads me and he leads you. And how does he lead us? He tells us that in John. How does he lead us? By his word. They hear my voice and they follow me. So the shepherd's with us today. We know from also from John 14 where he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to come to you, not physically. I'm going to come by the Spirit. And we know the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. And so everybody who's ever been saved, the Spirit of God indwells them. And so Jesus is in us. It's also called the Spirit of Christ, but also we have His Word. And so we are being led when we're following the Lord Jesus and we're following Him. So He still leads. He still comforts. And we think about the psalmist said, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David, King David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, I mean, he carried a staff and a rod. And a rod's a weapon. But, you know, we know our good shepherd protects us. There are so many different ways. I hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. There's all these ways that through God's word he protects us. So Christ is our shepherd. He leads, he comforts and restores. And so the one place the Bible requires, and hear what I'm saying, the one place the Bible requires for Christians to go is to join a family, to join a body, to be part of a living temple, and that place is called the what? The church. And so preachers like myself, preachers like Robbie, and preachers like Ryan, the Bible says that we are under shepherds. Christ is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. If you read in the Old Testament, you know, when Moses was going to give, when God revealed to Moses that he wasn't going into the promised land, in the book of Numbers, so Moses becomes concerned because he's been the leader, he's been the shepherd, the physical shepherd, for all of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. Moses was the leader. He was the shepherd. The Bible even tells us that. He shepherded God's people. But God has revealed to Moses because he didn't speak to the rock. He popped it a couple of times in arrogance, and God says, because of that, you're not going in the promised land. So Moses realized, since he's going to die, what God tells him, you're going to die, and you're not going into the land. So he says something like this. I'm paraphrasing. This is in Numbers 27. He said, who will be their shepherd that will take them in and out, and the sheep of Israel won't wander around? He was saying, Israel needs a shepherd. I'm going to be dead. They need a shepherd. Now, Christ is the ultimate shepherd. And the Shekinah glory, God had led Israel. He would tell Moses what to do, or lead him by the Spirit, or lead him by the cloud. And Moses would do what he said. But now Moses is going to be gone. So, do you remember who God gave Israel, but also told Moses, you need to go see who? Joshua. And he says, I want you to lay your hands on him, and he's going to get your authority, and he will shepherd my people. Well, that was the old covenant. You had people, you had elders, and you had a shepherd that led God's people. In the New Testament, God has designed the new covenant to be not a nation, not geographical, but universal, worldwide. But his family is now located in little buildings, little groups of people all over the world. People have gotten saved. They live close to each other. And the Bible says, according to the book of Acts, they gather together. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the head. They gather themselves together. And that group of people, under a certain confession, they become what? A church. We can sometimes say they're a local body of baptized believers. Peter's writing to churches and believers that have been scattered all over the Roman Empire. People are hiding great persecution on Christians. Nero is really laying it on the Christians. This is part of that time where Christians would be burnt like candles. They'd dip them in wax and burn them like candles. They'd be filleted and they'd use their skin for crazy things. They would feed them to the lions. We call it the Neronian persecution. So Christians were running everywhere. So Peter writes this letter to the churches. They're everywhere. Believers are everywhere. So this is what he's talking about. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, and we read this earlier, but I exhort the elders among you. So the Bible's talking about the preacher. And even in some degrees in Southern Baptist life, we sometimes the staff would be that too. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So Peter doesn't here, happens to be, he's humble. He doesn't claim, he doesn't remind people. Peter doesn't remind them that he's an apostle. By the way, he doesn't remind them that he was the spokesperson of the apostles, right? By the way, you can read for yourself every list of the disciples, every list of the apostles, every list. Gospels, all the accounts of the disciples, of the apostles, and even into the book of Acts. Do you know who appears first every time? Peter. And it's interesting because Jesus told him in Matthew 16, you know, you're not the rock, but on the rock of your confession, I'm going to build my church. And I think we finished last Sunday morning by one of the things I mentioned towards the end of the message was Peter's, you know, his denial of Christ. And then when Christ restored Peter, right, recorded in the end of John's gospel, Peter denied Jesus three times, right? Shake your head like this. Help me out. He denied him three times. So Jesus, in restoring Peter, John 20, he restores Peter. So three times he asked Peter. You know what he asked him. Peter, do you love me? And then Peter said, oh, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And then what did Jesus tell him? If you love me, you'll do what? Feed my sheep. You'll tend my flock. And so obviously Peter never forgot that. And Peter was a faithful pastor in the first century of the church. And so he's writing to these believers. So he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I will say about Peter, and I don't want to criticize him. He's my brother and I'll one day see him. But at the events of the suffering of Christ, if you read the Gospels, you find that it says that Peter followed when Jesus was being prosecuted and beat and all that. It says he followed at a distance. That's interesting. John was closer. Peter followed at a distance. But he says, as a witness, this is one of the things that made him an apostle, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. By the way, Peter was one of three. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples. Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of the three that did get to see Jesus glorified. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. It was in the northern part of Israel on one of those high mountainous areas. Jesus is transfigured in their presence and they see, I don't know what all they saw, but they saw the glory of Christ. What veils his deity, for a moment, Jesus removed that so they could see the glory. And so that may have led him to mention this, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. So he's talking to the elders. Whether you're whether you're called a preacher, an elder, a pastor, or a bishop, they all mean the same thing. They're all words to describe what a preacher does. Okay? So it says, shepherd, and the word shepherd is the same word for pastor. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And it sometimes scares people, the next couple of words. Exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly. So there's oversight by a shepherd, just like sheep. So there's oversight, spiritual oversight by the shepherd. Not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And not domineering. In my little world, I'm just a little country preacher. Not little. I'm an old country preacher, small little country church, so to speak. But in my little circle of being in Bible colleges and seminaries and all the stuff that I've met and known, I've met a lot of preachers that have a high hand. A shepherd leads, he doesn't drive, right? And so he says, as a shepherd, you don't dominate. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but be an example to the flock. Oh, my goodness. You know, the word example, right? You're looking at your Bibles? The word example is our English word, type. Like a typewriter. Like a type. A typewriter strikes that image. Some of you don't even know what a typewriter is, so let me describe it to you. Take a keyboard, move it out of your computer, and give it little sticks to hit the page with a little ink, a little ribbon, a Selectric something, because I took typing a long time ago. There was a thing, you didn't have computers all the way. So it's the word. So when you type, you would strike an image. And this is what, to strike an image, but you're striking the image for people to follow. It's for imitation. It's for duplication. So be an example to the believers. So, you know, you're talking about, and if you go back to 1 Timothy, where Paul gives the qualifications for pastors, that's one of the things he talks about. He lists the spiritual qualifications. He doesn't talk about how good of a preacher he has to be. The Bible only says about that he needs to be able to preach and teach, but it talks more about his character. And so here, Peter's reminding us, it's the example that you set an example. And as a shepherd, then you want to lead, obviously, by example. But, you know, so people can imitate. They can conform their life to some degree, like in you're leading them. So he says, be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, look at your Bibles now. And when the chief shepherd appears, and he's talking to preachers, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I will tell you, you can read the book of Hebrews and discover for yourself that there is stricter judgment for anybody that pastors. Anybody who teaches God's word, there is a stricter judgment for pastors and elders and bishops. There's just a stricter judgment. But there is a responsibility. So when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger. Now he's talking to just church folks, okay? You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, if you read the rest of the pastoral epistles or you're reading the rest of the New Testament, whether you're talking about church government or whether you're talking about the church as a family, like deacons and pastor, or you're talking about just every family that goes home, when the Bible says when the family of God gets together, one of the things it says is the elder women or the older women are to teach the younger women. And the older men are to teach the younger men. And that's just how it's supposed to be. That the elders teach the younger. That's how God has designed the family. But here, he says, all of you who are younger, look what he says, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, everybody, with humility towards one another. There's nobody that is in here that needs to think, including the staff. Nobody in here needs to think and act like they're number one. Because you're not. Are you? No. Jesus is. No matter who you are. So there's this act of humility. And to be honest with you, they should see that in me. You should see that in me. You should see it in Rob. You should see it in Ryan. Because if we also are leaders and we're following Christ, we too would be humble and submissive to what Christ has laid down for us. Because he says, clothe yourself, be subject to the elders, clothe yourself in all humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Isn't that awesome? You'll never be any higher than when you're on your knees, humbled before the Lord. casting all your anxieties. Remember, sheep, you know, they very anxious. We talked about that last week. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, all that was a preliminary. So for the next hour, I want to talk about verse 8. I'm just kidding. Look what he says, be sober-minded. Okay. Now we're back to, he's applied the being humble and submissive in church life. So, and why should people want to be submissive and humble towards your leaders? Because they're the under-shepherds. You know, all over the world, there's New Testament churches, and there's preachers and staff that are the under-shepherds of Jesus. And they're trying to help you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus so you won't be like a sheep that's wandering around not knowing where he's going. There's one ultimate shepherd of the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is an under-shepherd. But the Bible says that's why, I mean, it's in Ephesians 4, in God's mercy, he calls preachers and he calls men to minister in the church. And it says he calls them, gifts them, and then he gives them to the church to be shepherds. And so that's what I'm here for. That's what Robbie's here for. That's what Ryan, in our own little world, we're here to be shepherds. And we're here to help lead you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not wander around. It's Jesus said, you want to know how to go? He says, I'm the way. You want to know what to believe? He says he's the truth. If you want to live a life worth living, he says he's the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And if we are good under-shepherds, we will lead you to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's saying to the church. You know, you have the leaders, and then you have those that are in the church body. Then he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. That's an important word. We're going to run out of time, but be watchful. Be watchful. Stand at attention. Be aware. Your adversary. Look at the text. Your adversary, the devil. And I gave you several other phrases for the devil. You know, Satan, he was the most exalted angel in heaven. He rebelled because of pride, and he wanted to take God's throne, and he was cast out, and a third of the angels fell with him. And so it says, be watchful, your adversary. You have the good shepherd, you have the enemy. Now, there's not just the devil. There's spirits and there's fallen angels. There's evil spirits. There's a whole spiritual world. Israel dealt with physical, like they had giants and monsters and all that they had to deal with all through the Old Testament. Ours isn't physical in the New Testament. Ours is spiritual, but it is a war. And we have to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't battle with flesh and blood, but we battle with principalities and powers. And we want to equip ourselves with what the Bible calls the whole armor of God. It's war. It's war. We have to follow the steps of the shepherd. And every day you need to be listening to the voice of the shepherd. They hear my voice and they follow me. But here's the problem. He says, a strange voice my sheep will not follow. Look what's it? Because they know my voice. There's things in this world that you don't know what the Bible says about. You're not clear. You don't know it like you should. And when the world speaks, you don't know what Jesus has said. You don't know His voice in that area. And you've gone off and wandered around in sin. He is the way. It's His word that we want to follow. The Lordship of Christ. Whatever term you might want to use. That's what the Christian life is all about. We're following the Good Shepherd. We've got just a minute or two. Back to 1 Peter 5. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Even the Old Testament, think about Job. He You know, Satan sought to destroy Job, and God had confidence in the faith of Job. You can read it for yourself. So look at my believer Job over here. He's a man of God. And he was. The devil sought to sift Peter like wheat. And Christ said, I'm going to pray for you. And Christ eventually, Peter was restored. So he says, resist him. Now we're going to have to stop. Okay, we're going to have to stop here. But what you think about this? Resist him. Now folks, you know, we're not going to have a tent revival and rebuke the devil. You know, have some kind of visions and miracles and rebuke the devil like I have the authority to rebuke him. Now, Christ does, not me. But what he says is our immediate response to temptations or the work of the devil. And it can come not just through the devil, but through his minions. What does it say I do? Resist. Now, let me remind you. Peter didn't pull this out of the wind. I mean, there's a reason why he says this. If you go all the way back, at the beginning, right after Christ was baptized, Christ went into the wilderness, right? He's baptized, he's 30 years old, and he's now doing the work of the Messiah. He begins his ministry at 30. Baptized, comes up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and he goes in the wilderness. And what happens when he's in the wilderness? What happens? He's tempted. And the devil offers him three options, three different temptations. And what Jesus says is, he says, I rebuke you. Or he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have no authority. He resisted him, right? That's what it said. And then what did Jesus, on each temptation, Jesus quoted Scripture. Because the devil would misquote it, and so he would quote it the right way. So I'm telling you, that was by design. Our shepherd took authority over any temptation by the power of the Word. This is Jesus. Now think about the logic of this, how wonderful God's Word is. This is the Word. Jesus is called the Word. The Word became flesh. He's the living Word. But the living Word quotes the Old Testament. The power of God's Word. And so you know the rest of the story. He rebuked him, the devil left, and the angels came and ministered him. So the Bible says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's a common struggle to be confronted by the temptation of the devil. I've got 1 minute. Since you have your Bibles open, go to Psalm 23. You know where the Psalms are. Psalms 23. I just had mentioned, this is my third message on the shepherd, and I just said we'd spend three Sundays on the shepherd, so this is the final one. So we had read this, Robbie had read this for us, I think last Sunday or the Sunday before that. I want to read the 23rd Psalm and make a couple of points, and we'll close in prayer. Before I read this, let me ask you, who's your shepherd? Who are you following? That's right. See, some people can't say that. In all honesty, I mean, God knows where you are. Christ knows if you're following Him. I mean, if your Bible, when you brought your Bible to church today, if you brought it, did you have to go find it under some dirty clothes in your bedroom or in the hallway? Or was it the first time you picked it up in 7 days? And sometimes that's true for anybody, you know. But how in the world is the Lord our shepherd if we're not reading His Word? You're doing it on your own devices. If you're not in God's Word, you're doing it on your own devices. You mean to what the Bible says about that? You're a fool. You're a fool. Christ came into the world 1 John 2 says, defeat the works of the devil. And he accomplished that. So I'm going to find out what Jesus has to say about how I'm supposed to live. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I think 26 times, I didn't count them, there's 20-something, he uses personal pronouns. It's personal. I want you to know this morning, I'm a sinner. You know, go ask my wife. I'm a preacher. I do stupid, say stupid things. I think stupid things. But I can tell you, I know Him. I know the Good Shepherd. He's my shepherd. Because when I do those stupid things, you know what I think about? What He said. In whatever area that I'm dealing with, I remember what He said. So it's a personal. I know Him. Can you say that? Nothing. I mean, you can read it off a page, but it doesn't make it true. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we think about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what the devil uses. But when Jesus is Lord and He's my shepherd, I don't want any of those things. He makes me. Talking about provisions, and this is the authority of Christ. The shepherd has authority over you. He makes me, because you wouldn't do this on your own. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. As a sheep, you'd go wandering off and fall into the river and drown. You know, that's just what we do. He provides for us. He makes me. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Not only is it personal, but it has a purpose, doesn't it? It's about your eternal soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. You know whose name I bear? That's right, I bear Christ's name. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you bear His for His name's sake. Just think of in the first century in Israel, sheep, shepherds are everywhere. Still are. A lot of shepherding going on over there. I wonder if you saw a shepherd that had 100 sheep and most of them looked like they had the mange and they'd been in Africa and they're starving to death. Would you think that's a good shepherd? No. So we bear His name. We're His sheep. We're the sheep of His fold. Psalm 100 says that. We're His sheep. We're His people. Well, I got to quit preaching. Let me just read. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, if I were talking about this at a lengthy now, I would talk about how the rod and the staff could be images of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. The rod being the Word, the staff being the Spirit, a picture of what the crook on the staff would do. All those things would comfort, say, Your rod and Your staff. That they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Being able to eat. Now think, this is a sheep, a helpless little lamb. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's where we are, right? Christians don't belong here. This is not home. Am I right? Okay. So we're aliens, we're strangers, we're visiting residents, whatever you want to say, this is the world's not our home. So He's preparing a table before me, just blessing me and anointing my head with oil when I'm right here in the midst of the enemy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad that this relationship between Christ, the Good Shepherd, and me and you, His sheep, The last thing that David said is this relationship is what? Permanent. All the days of my life. You believe that? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just a question before we leave. If you're here today, and have you been born again? You know, all that the baptismal pool represents, all that we shared today from the pulpit. Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted the work of Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection to give you life everlasting? Have you trusted Him? If He's not your Savior, I can tell you who your God is. The Bible calls Him the God of this world. It is the devil. And you're duped. You're just like a wandering little lamb that's being led to the slaughter. And there's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the difference between me and the other Christians in this room, the main difference is we have been saved by the power of Christ. We plead with you to consider the claims of Christ on your life today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church, the work of the church. Thank you for the power of the word. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you for Caitlin, who's publicly confessed today and stirred the baptismal waters. God, give us a revival. Change our heart, oh God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon.